Well, good morning, everybody. You're very welcome to our service of worship here at St. Field Road Presbyterian Church. There's a lot of hot air in here this morning, isn't there? Might be a wee bit more by the end, we'll see. But if you do find yourself feeling uncomfortable, feeling too hot throughout the service, feel free to go outside, get a little drink, and come back and join us. A special welcome this morning to those of you who are visiting. Please do hang around for a cuppa afterwards and have a chat and connect and reconnect with us. And also a special welcome to those joining with us online today. Maybe you're on holiday. We hope you're having a great rest. Or maybe you're sick or simply not able to travel here today. We want to say we miss you and we're glad that you can join us. And we're grateful for the AV team who make that possible. I'm Johnny. I'm leading our service today because our minister Ben is still on holiday. He returns in the middle of this week. Ben, we hope you've come back with a great tan. We hope you're coming back well refreshed. And let us be kind and not throw everything at him all at once on his first week back. Well, our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 103. I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's The Message version. O my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. O my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. So let's remind ourselves of God's goodness, of his countless blessings to us this morning as we stand together in our opening worship and sing 10,000 Reasons. Let's worship him together.
Oh,
Well, let's bow together and talk to our fabulous God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, today we pause and take great delight in knowing that we are your children and that you love us dearly. You never rolled your eyes at us. You'll never slam a door in our face. You never get irritated with us or shame us. The only look you give us reminds us of your welcoming heart. Like little children, we can be forgetful. We forget your blessings that you shower on us every day. Our homes, families, health, education. Your presence to lead, guide, and renew us. And ultimately, the forgiveness of our sins and promises of life together with Jesus. When we forget, Lord, we know our temptation is to focus on what isn't ours, to whine rather than worship. And though you take no pleasure in our whining, you take great pleasure in your Son. And because our lives are hidden in Jesus, you find great delight and pleasure in us. Jesus, you took the ultimate abandonment of the cross to assure us that we'll never be rejected or turned away. Though we get tired and weary, you don't. Though you may not answer our prayers the way we want, you promise to give us all the power and strength we need for our present weakness. You've promised to walk with us through any trial we're facing. So keep us from whining today and help us to worship, to really worship you with all our heart. Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Boys and girls, I'd love for you to come up and join me again at the front, if that's okay. Come on up around. I'd love for you to come up and we'll have a wee chat. Lovely. If you just want to sit around the steps here. Great. Oh, wow. It's great to see so many of you here this morning. You're really welcome. We love having you at our church. Well, last week we were looking at a man called Abraham and his wife Sarah, and a very special promise that God made to them, that even though they were really, really old, that they were going to have a family that was too big to count, and it was going to be more than all the sand on the shore and more than all the stars up in the sky. And from their family would come Jesus, who would rescue the world. Well, today we are thinking about tests, okay? All right, no smiles on your faces when we hear the word test, okay? So tests, okay. A test shows us if we can do something or if we know something. So I have a few examples of tests up here. So you have a look at the screen and see if you can tell me what type of test this is. Okay, what sort of test do you think might be going on here? An eye test, okay. Has anyone here had an eye test? Yes. So we have to see how well we're able to see things. Okay, let's see this next one then. Okay, what sort of test do you think this one is? A driving test, okay? So a driving test tells us whether it's safe for someone to be behind the wheel. I think there's a few people here need to retake that test. Okay, what about this? What about this one here? Oh, Gav, you flick forward for us there. Lovely. What sort of test do you think is going on here? A piano test. Yes. Do you think that person's looking confident before they take their test? No, not so sure. We'll see how much they've done to see if they've been learning their piece. Okay. What about this one here? What about this test? Does anyone know what this test is here? Noah? A COVID test. Okay. But we don't like to think or talk about those anymore. Thankfully, it's all disappeared and doesn't exist anymore. Okay. What about this next test? Okay. What about this one? Does anyone know what this one is? A football test. Well, it's a test match, because sometimes in sport, mainly I think of it in rugby and cricket, you have what's called a test match, okay, whenever you get to play a special difficult match. And actually, in football, if you're a Man United fan, maybe your patience is being tested at the minute. Okay, can anyone remember the test that Ben set for you guys a few weeks ago? Can anyone remember Ben's test? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, absolutely right. To keep Percy in your hand and not ate him. And you guys all did really well with that. Okay, final type of test. What do you think this one is? What type of test is this, Hannah? School test. Okay. There's some teachers smiling out there. Who likes setting a wee test? Come on, teachers. Oh, Heather's got her hand right up there. She loves setting a wee test. Okay. Well, I am going to do a different type of test today. So, I need Jacob for this one. But, oh, where's he gone? Has anyone seen him? Give him a wee call. Okay, give us a call. 1, 2, 3. Shout Jacob. 1, 2, 3. Jacob! He's probably on his phone somewhere. I don't know. Jacob, where are you? Come on. I've got a test for you. Jacob, what are you doing? What are you wearing that for?
Being cautious, your tests are always dangerous.
Oh, being cautious because my tests are dangerous. Well, Jacob, I want you to trust me in this test, so like, you know, take that stuff off. Right, get the, oh my, that's quite creative, right? Okay, so Jacob, we'll move this aside. I'll do a quick health and safety thing, because we're on camera, and I don't want anyone to, don't want your mummy to tell me off. Right, okay, Jacob, do you trust me?
No.
No, this is a bad start. A little bit?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's good. Well, come and stand here, Jacob, okay? Just look straight out there. No, not there. We don't look at them, okay? You want to look at that wall, okay? Stick your hands out beside you, and out wide, as if you're gonna, I don't know, fly or something like that. Jacob, come on, put your feet together, hands out wide, fall back, and I'll catch you. Okay. Oh, that's pretty good. You do trust me. Good, good. Well, here, we'll maybe make it a wee bit difficult, a wee bit more difficult. Okay. Stick one of those on. Okay. Do you trust me when you can't see?
Less.
Okay. Right. Okay. So again. Put your legs together, arms out. Okay, and fall back. Oh, a wee bit less. Okay, so just stay there a second. Keep that blindfold on, okay? Now, Jacob, you've done very well. You've trusted me, so I want you to keep your feet together. Put your hands out. Now, I want you to fall back and trust me completely, Jacob. Will you go? 3, 2, 1. Up we go again. Now, hold on. Let's try that again, right? Put your feet together. Put your arms out. And fall back. Trust me. Trust me. Oh. Round of applause for Jacob. That's good. Well done. You've passed. You sit down. Boys and girls, do you think it was easy for Jacob to trust me the first time around whenever he could see me? No? Do you think it was harder to trust me whenever he couldn't see? Do you think it was hardest of all whenever he couldn't really understand? Because I was asking him to fall back, but I was standing right in front of him. I think that must have been really confusing. Well, boys and girls, what I want to say this morning is that sometimes God asks us to do difficult things. Think of it a wee bit like a test, but not a bad test. God's tests are always good. They're never there to harm us. Like Jacob, it's always to see when God sets us a test, if we trust him, to help us believe in him more. God had a test for Abraham, and he asked Abraham to do something that was very difficult. He asked him to give up his son Isaac. Now, I'm sure with Abraham, after waiting a really, 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 really long time for his special son, that was a really hard thing to do, to give him up. It probably didn't make any sense to Abraham. He couldn't understand. He couldn't see what God was doing. But he trusted God. Abraham trusted God and what God said more than what his eyes could see or what his brain could understand. And because he was willing to do what God asked, God said, "Well done, Abraham. You've passed the test, and now I know that you trust me." And Abraham's faith in God and in God's promises grew so much stronger. And that's what Abraham is remembered for thousands of years later. And you know, boys and girls, the same is true for us. Whenever we listen to what God asks us to do, even when it's something that's difficult, even when it's something we can't really see or we can't really understand, our faith in God grows stronger, and God says to us, well done, you've passed the test. And what I'd like to encourage you to do, over lunch today, whenever you're having your lunch, whether it's around the picnic table or around whatever table inside you sit at, I'd love for you to have a chat with whoever's there from your family or your friends and ask them to share a story of a time when they had to trust God. And I'd love everyone here, not just you, to have that conversation, maybe over coffee, maybe over lunch, because it's a real encouragement for us when we can see each other trusting God more than we can see and more than we can understand. Okay, let's pray. Let's talk to that God now. So I want you to put your arms out really wide. I want you to put them up in the air, down the side, air, side, up, side, together, down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to trust you to do what you tell us, even when we don't understand. And as we do, help our faith in you to grow stronger. Amen. Great. Boys and girls, it is brilliant to see you. Go back into your seats, and we are going to sing our next song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Okay, boys and girls, Summer Arc is open for you guys now. Well, we're still in Hebrews chapter 11 today. That's Israel's portrait gallery, looking at pictures of people from long ago, ordinary people like you, like me, who are remembered for their faith in God. Last week, we looked at Abraham and Sarah and thought about how we can have a living faith, a real faith, that obeys God, that holds tight to his promises, and remembers our true home is with God in heaven. And this morning we come to one of the trickier parts of the Bible, God's test to Abraham. Firstly, we're going to read from Genesis 22, a summary of what happened, and it's quite a tense read. I'm going to ask you to try your best to stay in the story, to try to receive it as if it's the first time you've heard it, and not jump too quickly to the end. And then we're going to hear a couple of verses from Hebrews 11, where the writer will give their commentary from a New Testament perspective on what's going on. Let's hear God speak to us today as Aris reads God's word to us.
Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And then on to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen.
Thank you, Aris. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you that you know us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you know exactly what we need. So help us to be receptive to what you're saying today, to hear your voice speaking into our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, let me introduce you to Coach Greg. There he is up on the screen. Does anyone else know this guy? Does anyone else know Coach Greg? Stephen knows Coach Greg. Okay, well, I have never met Coach Greg in person, but he pops up four times a week in my life to set me a test through Garmin Fitness. Why do I need this test? Well, I'm too fond of the chocolate digestives, and also I'm quite keen to run a half marathon in the autumn. So Coach Greg sets me a series of tests to help me achieve that. And on Friday, he introduced me to a delightful thing called stride sprints in 27 degrees heat, which I assure you is quite an evil test to set at any time. Now, I imagine myself when I'm running a bit like this on the screen here, a bit all chariots of fire, you know, as you're sort of going, smiling face. But actually, the reality is a little bit more pained, a wee bit more like that every day. That's more of my usual look as I try to complete Coach Greg's test. Now, most people don't really like tests, do they? They're horrible things that tend to hang over us. Students, you sit tests, and some of you are waiting on results at this moment. A job interview is a type of test. Sports trials are a test to see whether we'll make the team. Tests are unpleasant normally. They're painful. They're stressful. But tests are important because a test is something that shows you and grows you. It shows you where you're at, and it challenges you to grow to meet a challenge. So, when your teacher says, next week I'm setting you a French test. Zut alors, au fiddlesticks. You see how well I did in mine, Gordon? your heart might start racing because this test is going to show you, do I actually understand this? Do I get this? Will I pass or fail? But a test can also grow you. Because if you're wise, you'll ask, can I pass this test? How can I pass this test? What I need to know, what I need to do. And there are those teachers, we all know those teachers, the one who like to use a test to show you what's wrong, to show you what you don't know, the things that you can't do, the things to push you aside. But we all love a good teacher, don't we? We all love a teacher who gives you a test that's just as hard, but helps you prepare, that shows you and grows you to meet the challenge. I'm hoping Coach Greg is that type of teacher. In the Bible, the devil always tests in the first way, to lead to failure and despair. But God tests the second way. If you don't believe me, the classic case study is the book of Job. But today we're looking at a test God set for Abraham. And it's one of those passages that is difficult for us as modern readers to understand at first glance. And actually, we might want to reach for the scissors to snip this passage out of the Bible because it's awkward. But rather than reach for the scissors, I want to encourage us to get out the magnifying glass this morning. Because if we train our eyes to see what's there, this chapter, far from being a barrier to our faith, will actually give us an almighty boost, enabling us to obey God more readily, hold more tightly to his promises, and live unshakable lives in an unpredictable world. So, let's step into Genesis 22 with Hebrews 11 commentary to see if we can work out what is going on. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Now, I wonder if you hear that and think, wow, what is wrong with God? Why is he commanding child sacrifice? Isn't this command in conflict with everything else that he values? Why would God promise this guy a son and then take him away? Isn't that a cruel trick? An atheist, Richard Dawkins, in one of his attacks on Christianity, offers his own damning commentary. He says this: God ordered Abraham to make a burnt offering of his longed-for son. Abraham built an altar, put firewood on it, and trussed Isaac up on the wood. His murdering knife was already in his hand when an angel dramatically intervened with the news of a last-minute change of plan. God was only joking, after all, tempting Abraham, testing his faith. And this disgraceful story is an example simultaneously of child abuse, bullying into asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense. I was only obeying orders. The thing is, everyone is shocked by this verse. But to the attentive reader, it's actually more shocking, not less. Because we know who Isaac is. He's the offspring of Abraham. He's the promised one. He's the hope of the world. Through him, God's going to bless all nations. But now God wants him slain as a burnt offering. How on earth could God's plan to save the world involve offering a beloved son on a mountain? But the word test is our skeleton key here. You see, God isn't punishing or tempting Abraham. He's testing him. It's a one-question test. Abraham, do you trust me? Because remember, God's tests are always to show us and to grow us. You see, of course, God already knows what will happen. He's fully omniscient. This test is not to fill a gap in God's understanding. It's filling a gap in Abraham's faith. You see, this is not Abraham's first test. This is his final test. In the past, God has said to Abraham, "Get out, but I'll not tell you where. I'll give you this land, but I'll not tell you when. I'll give you a son, but I won't tell you when or how. Trust me." And again, Abraham failed. He twice lied about Sarah being his sister, not his wife, because he didn't trust God to protect him. He didn't trust the promise about Isaac, so he slept with Hagar, the slave girl, which created a whole ton of problems. Because you see, Isaac isn't Abraham's only son, is he? There's Ishmael, born to Hagar, who Abraham has cast out in the wilderness to die. Ishmael, who Abraham was prepared to sacrifice. Every time God set Abraham a test, he flunked it. Every time he did what was good in his own eyes, every time he chose his wisdom above God's, he screwed things up. So in this test, will Abraham do what's good in his own eyes, or will he trust God this time? Even whenever God's command seems to contradict his promise, even though God says, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. It's through Isaac you'll become a great nation. Through Isaac everyone will be blessed. Now God says, go slay your son. And I wonder if our times of testing often come like this too. When to follow God's commands seem foolish or unwise in our eyes, maybe even to contradict his promises to bless us. You see, God has promised to give us more than we can ask or imagine, to meet all of our needs according to the riches of his grace. So we get confused, don't we, whenever his commands seem to pull us out of that pathway of blessing. Maybe it comes like this: Lord, if I speak up at work, if I tell the truth, it'll cripple my career. I'll have less opportunities. I might even lose my job. Lord, I know I shouldn't be close with that person. They don't love you, but I feel so connected to them. Lord, I know I should join with others to worship you, but I really want to be on that team. I need to earn some money. To obey God feels like a kind of death. Well, Eric Little faced a test too. You may know his story. A Scottish athlete, a sprinter in the early 20th century. The story is captured in Chariots of Fire movie from 1981. Who's seen it, actually? Who's seen the movie? It's a cracker. I've got to revisit it soon. Little was backed to win gold in the 100-meter sprint at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. But as a devout Christian, he pulled out whenever he realized that the trials, whenever the heats were going to be held on a Sunday. Little knew that God had blessed him with ability to run. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. But he also knew God's command to keep the Sabbath holy. The test when God's command seems to pull you out of the path of blessing. To obey God probably felt like a kind of death. Well, he retrained for the 400 meters. He defied the odds to win gold and set a world record. I love what he says about the secret of his success. The secret of my success over the 400 meters is that I run the 200 meters as fast as I can, and then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster. Oh, to be like him. Tests show us all what we put our ultimate value on. Little also put it like this. Every Christian should live a God-guided life. If you're not guided by God, you will be guided by something or someone else. And I wonder if Isaac had become Abraham's bottom line. Was the temptation to shift his focus from the gift, to the gift, rather than the giver? This test would ensure that Isaac was not front and center, that Isaac was not ultimate. And here we have Abraham, this old man, wrestling under the stars, wondering, will God really keep his promises to me? How can death bring blessing? And we as listeners wondering, will Abraham do what's good in his own eyes again? Or will he trust God this time? And the rest of the chapter gives us our answer. And it's a tense read, isn't it? Did you feel yourself respond as Iris was reading? Because as I've dwelt on this passage this week, I felt both sick and tearful, as I have. The narrator masterfully building tension with each detail, saddling up the donkey, leaving next morning with Isaac and two servants, cutting the wood, traveling for 3 days. What did they talk about on that journey? What was going on within Abraham as he sees the mountain in the distance? He tells the servants, stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. I don't think Abraham's being deceptive here. I think Abraham's prepared to do what God asks, but is expecting something different to happen. That Abraham doesn't understand, but he trusts God. Though it looks like death, he obeys, trusting it will lead to a resurrection that he can't see. Why? Why on earth does Abraham think like this? Well, I think the writer to the Hebrews gives us a good commentary, a better one than Dawkins. That Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham reasoned. Christian obedience, it's never thoughtless. It's never a leap in the dark, although it is constantly a leap. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says this, obedience is a lively, adventurous response of faith that's rooted in historical fact and reaches into a promised hope. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He stepped back and looked at the capacity of God and saw the big picture. I wonder if it was on the 3-day walk to Moriah that he thought back over the long years of his life. Did he look at the stars and remember the incredible promise of God? Blessing to the whole world through his family. Did he remember the long childless years filled with disappointment, with heartache, his body, his old body, as good as dead? Did he remember Sarah's despairing childless laugh or the rebuke that followed? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or did he remember Sarah's joyful laugh? A mother at last, God's promise come true. Was it on that walk that it all clicked, when he looked back and saw what had always been there? Resurrection, resurrection. That life was coming from death. Was it then when he realized God can do anything, so I will trust him? It is always reasonable for us to obey God. It always makes sense whenever we step back, as we create space to think and pray over our lives, when we consider the character of our God, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he is good. But then comes Isaac's question, his innocent yet haunting question. With wood strapped to his back, he asks, "Dad, where's the lamb?" And Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And we're faced with an interpretive difficulty here. Is the "my son" affectionate, or is it positional? Is he saying, "My son, don't worry, God will provide a lamb"? Or is he saying, "God will provide a lamb, that is my son"? Did Abraham hope it was the former? But as the sand ran out on the hourglass, did he slowly realize that it might be the latter? Abraham doesn't understand, but he trusts God above his own wisdom. And it seems Isaac trusts his father in all this too. For how else could an old man, 100-year-old man, overcome a younger one against his will? Isaac's on the altar. The knife hangs ominously over him. Isaac is as good as dead. When suddenly the voice of the Lord calls out to Abraham, "Stop! Don't touch the boy. I want him to live, not die. I now know that you trust me completely because you would have given me your only son." Then a rustle in the thicket. A ram. It would be sacrificed instead of the son. Isaac was as good as dead until God intervened. But now the lamb would die so that Isaac didn't have to. Abraham sacrificed the lamb instead of his son and renames the place. The Lord will provide. Now, all of this should be like a big giant neon sign for us. Because we're reading this through New Testament eyes, we see that this story is more than just Abraham and his son. Some call it a prophetic reenactment. It points to the death of another son, an only son, another long-awaited son born in miraculous circumstances, God's son, Jesus. Do you know where Mount Moriah was? It was the place the temple was built. God's people worshipped in that place, in the place renamed "The Lord Will Provide." And it was right next to Calvary. Where, like Abraham, we'll see God walking up the same mountain with his son. Like Abraham, we'll see God put wood on his son's back. Like Isaac, Jesus would follow obediently to his own death. Like Isaac, Jesus cried out to his father. But Jesus got silence. No one to say, "Don't touch the boy." No one to say, "I want him to live, not die." You see, in both stories, God provides a sacrificial substitute. But why? Why does there have to be death involved at all? Why can't God just wave his hands and fix everything? Why does there have to be a sacrifice? Because whenever we humans rebel against God, the source of life, there's nowhere else to go. Because nothing can live apart from God. Yet it's humans who constantly choose to reject our God again and again and again. God didn't introduce death into the equation. We did. Since Adam and Eve, we've been failing the test, which led to death. But God still wants us. He's figured out how to deal with it. Sacrifice. The death of one thing so that something else can have new life. And what makes the gospel such great news to us is that God solves the problem of death not by demanding the death of everything and everyone touched by the stain of evil, but by offering himself instead. God offered his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin in our place so that we can have new life. A lamb goes in the place of Isaac. Jesus goes in the place of humanity on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Showing Isaac, showing Abraham, showing us that God wants his people to live, not die. He wants to rescue us, not punish us. But we must trust him. Have you come to that realization? That until God intervened, you were as good as dead. That you need Jesus to take your place, to swap his death for your life. There's no greater mercy you'll ever receive. And if you haven't responded, there's no better day than today. And for those of us who have, who are living by faith in Jesus, following in his footsteps, I want to briefly take note of two things that catch my attention from this passage. And the first is this. Disciples of Jesus will face tests. Tests are inevitable. God won't send them to punish us, but he will use them to decenter anything that has taken his place. A relationship, a career goal, a sporting success, finances, a false hope. God will use tests to show us and grow us. And as disciples, we are called to trust in Jesus in a world that's increasingly turning away from him. A world that says, you do you, be who you want to be, do what's good in your own eyes, define your own identity, choose your own work ethics, choose your own sexual ethics, make your own moral choices, do what feels right. This is a world where to follow Jesus will cost us something, when obedience looks like death to our reputation, our finances, relationships, influence, success. So when tests come, remember Abraham, who trusted in God's wisdom and this act of faith which opened up the door to life. Disciples of Jesus will face tests. Secondly, disciples of Jesus will see God's provision. You see, when we get out the magnifying glass and see Genesis 22 for what it is, it should give us great comfort. When we trust God beyond what we can see or understand, he will bless us beyond anything else we can imagine. Indulge me with one more Eric little quote here. This insight. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. Though it look like death, God will provide blessing. Paul grasps this in Romans 8, verse 32, when he asks the question, he, God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And because Jesus died, because the Lamb took away the sins of the world, Paul can confidently declare one of the strongest messages of hope, one of the strongest messages of comfort in all of Scripture. And maybe this is what you most need to hear today in whatever test is before you from Romans 8. Paul says, "For I am convinced," he's reasoned, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Let's take a prayerful moment and just pause and listen and pay attention to anything the Lord might be saying to you. And then in a few moments, Gordon will lead us in singing a song of response. We'll just keep our seats as we sing "Jesus, All for Jesus." Let's pause and listen.
Let us pray. Lord, as we come to pray, we say thank you for Johnny's word, for the story of Abraham, for your assurances, your love and your promises as we find them in Scripture and from our own experiences. We recognize that for us as a nation, for our community, our church, our families and ourselves, these are times of test and challenge. We pray for the major international challenges, especially the continuing war in Ukraine. We earnestly pray for peace, but we also pray particularly for the grain ships leaving the Ukrainian ports, carrying much-needed food for many parts of the world. Lord, keep these channels open to help prevent famine elsewhere. We pray for the national and local challenges at present, especially those who are in leadership in government, who need time, wisdom and vision in handling the current crises, the drought, the increased cost of heating and food. Lord, intervene in practical ways to help those who need help. We pray for the work of Storehouse and others seeking to help. Let us, Lord, not forget that work. In our church family, we're facing tests and challenges in a number of areas. In terms of health, we pray for those who've recently been in hospital and are recovering from illness, for those waiting for test results or about to have further tests, for those recovering from recent injury and accident, and for those finding life difficult. Lord, in this church, we're also blessed to have so many of our members who work in health and social care, but at times they're frustrated and tired and weary. We pray for strength, for clarity of mind, and hope for the future. Lord, these next few weeks will be significant for everyone involved in education. We will see A-level and GCSE results. We pray for our young people waiting for those results and for their future. Be close to them and guide them. Lord, everyone in primary and secondary school will be changing class, and some of our young people will be changing schools in the next few weeks. These will be testing and challenging times for them and also for their teachers. Lord, help everyone, both pupils and teachers, through this transition. Some of our young people will be going off to or back to college and university. We claim your promise for them and their lecturers that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And we pray for the work of Scripture Union and Christian unions in our schools and colleges. Lord, some of our congregation are in business, facing difficult challenges about finance, about costs, and about the future. We pray also for them and their families through these challenging times. For others in our congregation, at different points in their life, we pray for strength, for assurance, and for help through testing and difficult times. And let us just take a minute to remember someone in health or education or business or work or retirement or at home who needs our prayers. Finally, Lord, help us remember that we are never on our own. Jeremiah tells us that God has plans to prosper us and give us hope and a future. Hebrews 12 reminds us that as we run the race of life, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in the grandstands of heaven, urging us on. And so may we face these challenging and difficult times and grow in our faith. May we learn from Abraham's story. May we all emerge stronger in our faith because we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Nigel, for leading us. Let's stand, focus our eyes upon our Lord with our closing hymn, Mighty to Save. Let's worship him together. Do hang around for a cup of tea and to connect with one another, to strengthen faith together. But let's go into this week confident in him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is work within us. To Jesus our Savior be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.